severely closed. O Lord, by Thee let them be opened. Open my mouth, O Lord. Then shall Thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. So beautiful. Turning back to Proverbs chapter 15. Looking at verse 21 still. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. This might be read, sin is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, that has no wisdom, no wisdom of God. By contrast to the Christian, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Just to highlight some of the statements that were made this morning from Proverbs 4:14. Proverbs chapter 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. And our brother, Mr. Bridges, says, how often does the fellowship of the wicked loosen that fast hold of instruction? So if you think that, if you profess to be a Christian, and you think that you can have fellowship with the ungodly, the fellowship with the ungodly godly will loosen that hold that you have. It's just the way it is. And so often one has to be of an older countenance to understand those things, because they've seen it time and time and time again. But it doesn't change the fact that it's the truth. It's as much the truth to a young person as it is to an older person. Now, an older person will understand it more because they've seen it more through experience. And then Bridges paints that very vivid picture, especially with young people, and how a young, ungodly person, having that fellowship with the godly, is as though that person would turn their head to the side and the ungodly would pour into their ear evil. Whether that pouring is from a filthy conversation or a filthy images of a filthy lifestyle. And then the young people that say, what harm is there in going on this or that path? And he says that it is a contagious atmosphere. It is a contagious atmosphere that we want nothing to do with, because it is going to rub off on us. And then, again, so clearly paints that picture of an entrance that is fatally connected with the next step onward. So it's like you are on the path that is described in Matthew as being straight and narrow. And then you veer off of that straight and narrow path. And that first entrance onto that path that is off the straight and narrow is just one step further, and then one step further into it. We had a man at our work that became involved in theft at our work. He was in management. He began to steal from the company. And he began to steal because he was gambling. He had started going to the casinos. And he got in debt. And so he started to steal from the company to make up for what he had lost of his own money. And at every turn, it got worse and worse and worse and worse. That first step led to another step and to another step and to another step of theft, until he was deeper and deeper and deeper, literally deeper in debt, until he was finally found out. And it was a large, large sum of money. Cost him his job. But this is about spiritual things. This is about things of the soul. So when we think of stepping onto that path that the Lord warns us and puts up all the caution signs along the way, not to lean to the right hand nor to the left, but keep our eyes right on the Lord. No matter what this person is saying to us, no matter what that person is saying to us, to go straight on with the Lord. To dread sin. And then our brother Bridges says that to dread sin without dreading the temptation, that this cannot be. You have to dread them both because they go together. We cannot separate them. You cannot separate the temptation from the sin because the one leads to the other. And just as he says, Satan has so nearly allied them that we cannot and dare not separate them. And as he says, the evil company is loved, and the thing that is led to next is the evil of the company is loved. So we begin with the company. We begin with the unsaved. We begin with loving the unsaved. And then pretty soon, and this isn't part of my notes, but this certainly is the case. Can two walk together except they be agreed? In the area of marriage, for example. Pretty soon, if you have a Christian and a non-Christian, and you have the Christian that begins to love the non-Christian, and pretty soon that love does what? It will lead to the evil of the non-Christian. So there's just so many warnings in the Word of God. And how that the whole of Scripture is set on caution against sin. It is on the side of caution. If you are going to err, err on the side of caution. And then the fleshly lusts. Fleshly lusts are in open opposition to divine wisdom. And so fearfully do sensual pleasures darken the understanding And that is exactly what happens. There is nothing stronger than that desire of sensuality. And there is nothing stronger to darken your understanding than that. So do we say that some stolen water, some secret indulgence can be allowed? And just as I stated this morning, there is no such thing as a secret sin. Everything and all is naked and open before God. And that brings us now to, let's look at Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20. Verse 12 through 14. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asp within him. Now we've heard Bill speak many times of trying to hide a piece of candy under the tongue that no one else would know about. It is to hide it. It is to roll it around and savor the sweetness of it. And this is in regard to sin, while it is not seen by others. But the one with whom we have to do, who knows what is in the heart, certainly knows what is under the tongue. But again, we think, when our understanding becomes darkened, we think that we are doing something that God is not aware of. But He knows your heart, He knows your thoughts, and He knows everything that you're involved in. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. So what is it that we're looking at here? Sin is a joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Romans chapter 6, 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We are not to present our members unto sin. When sin has once acquired a dominion of the mind, all our faculties are immediately applied to its service. So in referring to our members as instruments, Paul is here using a military term, as if he were saying that a soldier has his arms always in readiness in order that he may use them whenever he's ordered to, but never uses them unless he's commanded to. So Christians ought to regard all their members as weapons of spiritual warfare. If they prevent the proper use of any of their members, they are serving sin. And they are therefore under obligation to refrain from all dealings with the camps of sin. In other words, if you were in the battle in a military setting, would you go over to the camp of your adversary and begin to be friendly with the camp that you're involved, that you're in battle with? Again, it would be absolutely absurd. But don't we find ourselves doing that many times in the spiritual? We so easily step in and out of the path, thinking that there will be no danger, thinking that we can step back at any time, thinking that it will never take us as it's taken others, thinking that the Word of God really wasn't written to me in that regard of caution, because I'm so much wiser, I'm so much younger, I'm so much older. And I said this morning that this has nothing to do with age. Just because one is older, one does not get a free pass. The Word of God comes to each one of us individually, regardless of our age. We are all susceptible to sin at any time, from any front. So it is a caution that we refrain from all dealings with the camp of sin. So Paul gives us, bids us to give ourselves wholly to God, so that we restrain our hearts and our minds from straying where the lust of the flesh would draw us. And there's no temptation quite like that, the lust of the flesh, to take our heart and to take our mind and then to take us wholly and draw us away. We are to look to the will of God alone. And Bridges, this is two excellent statements here. That we are to be eager to receive His commands and prepared to obey His orders. Eager to receive, prepared to obey. Wonderful words of encouragement. Do these words describe you? Do they describe me? Am I eager to receive the Word of God? And then, am I prepared to obey it? How much better could one have it than that? To be in that mindset. So as Paul has said many times, if there's anything that we should take away from the meeting, something, how good that is to remember. So as we sit and hear the Word of God, as we come in to hear the Word of God, as we prepare our minds and hearts for the worship of God on a Sabbath morning or on an eve before the Sabbath, do we pray, and is it our prayer that the Lord would make me eager to receive His Word? And then that He would prepare me to obey it. A beautiful picture. Isn't that also, don't we get a picture of a military setting where that those in the military are ready to receive their orders and they're just eager, waiting to receive those orders. And as soon as they've received those orders, now they're prepared to go out and obey those commands, to carry it out. That's how we're to be in the Christian life. A beautiful picture of a Christian. What about Ephesians 4:19? Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So this sin that is a joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, how is it with him in this regard? Oftentimes, they cease to be touched with sorrows. The apostle now comes to some of the worst evils, which is brought upon men by their own wrongdoing, that have become deadened and sorrow extinguished in their conscience, and abandon themselves to all iniquity. So they become deadened, and then their sorrow for sin, that sorrow which they may have once had, becomes extinguished. That fire, as it were, it gets put out, and it gets put out of their conscience. And so then they just abandon themselves to sinning. We are by nature prone to evil. We are actually wholly devoted to evil. And all those who are destitute of the Spirit of Christ are tender, but they are tender to themselves. And they slacken the reins. In other words, they let up on the reins. They're no longer holding those reins tight. Till offense after offense bring them down. And it brings the wrath of God down upon them. Do we need to slacken the reins upon our own selves when it comes to the Word of God? Don't we want those reins to be held tight? To keep us in check? And why is that? If those reins are not held tight, does the horse just go right where he's supposed to go and do exactly what he's supposed to go? Do you just tell the horse what to do? And he just goes, you might as well take the reins right off the horse. We're like the horse. We have to be reined in. Because we're going to go off on a path that we ought not to go. It's our nature to do so. This is very fearful. And this is what our brother Calvin says regarding those that are tender, only tender to themselves and slacken the reins upon themselves, that give themselves over to sin upon sin upon sin and sear their conscience. Yet the Lord pricks their consciences, but without effect. Rather, it hardens them against all admonition. And because of such obstinacy, They deserve to be altogether rejected by God. And what is the sign of this happening? This rejection that's going to take place, it is insensibility. Insensibility to the Word of God. They are untouched by any fear of judgment when they offend God. They go on securely. They think that all is well with their soul. And they fearlessly delight in the folly that they are involved in, because they at that point are destitute of wisdom. They love to please themselves, and they will flatter themselves in that which they're doing. They no longer feel any shame, and the torment of a guilty conscience goes away. Calvin says that it is to be, as it were, compared to the porch of hell. But such security and sluggishness is a deadly whirlpool. Have you ever seen that a whirlpool, a large whirlpool that is just going around and around and around and taking everything down with it, to be caught into it? There's no escape. It's a horrible sight. So when we become insensible, when the Lord sends us pricks from His Word to prick our conscience, but when it comes without an effect and we begin to harden ourselves against the Word of God and against all admonition, we become obstinate to the Word of God and we become harder and harder to it. It is a fearful, fearful condition to be in. Because it's as though getting caught up in that whirlpool, taken down and down and down. Calvin says again, Paul is right, therefore, to exhibit that dreadful example of divine vengeance in which men forsaken by God have laid conscience to sleep, destroyed all fear of the divine judgment, and dismissed feeling, throwing themselves with brute-like violence into all wickedness. Begin to fear, my friends, if your conscience is put to sleep. If all fear of divine judgment is destroyed, and you dismiss your feelings, this insensibility, he says the picture is so bad, it is as though one would throw themselves with this brute violence into all sorts of wickedness. God restrains even many of the reprobates by His infinite goodness, lest the world should be embroiled in final confusion. In other words, God does restrain some of the wicked from this lifestyle. And thankfully, He does. And you think it's bad now. If the Lord was to withdraw His hand completely, It would be unbearable. The consequence is that such outright lust, such unrestrained intemperance, does not appear in all. But it is enough that the lives of some present such a sight, so that we may also fear lest anything similar should happen to us. If Calvin stated those words, how much more you and me? If he would include himself in this. So we have this example of lives that are before us that paint such a horrible picture that we should fear lest anything similar should happen to us. It's a horrible thing for God to give us up, to give us over unto our own desires. And it's a horrible thing if we begin to see our conscience not so pricked as it once was over sin, where that there is no effect. Because those are the beginnings of an insensibility. May it never happen to any of us here. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord, for the precious Word of God and for the contrast that is laid out in Proverbs of the ungodly contrasted to the godly. And Lord, at first sight, it appears just to be something that the ungodly does not have as much wisdom as the godly. How important could that possibly be? And yet, Lord, as we've seen today, it is all important. For the ungodly, the ungodly is without any understanding of spiritual matters. Lord, may we never have our conscience seared to the Word of God, that it has no effect upon the heavenly pricks that you send to us. We pray, Lord, that you would ever make us ready to hear and ever ready to obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.